As I was just praying and meditating this morning and saying, Lord, what you want me to speak on, Lord, what you want me to say, because I need as much help as you do. Let me put it this way. I need more help than you do. So what I'm going to do, with your pastor's permission, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to preach to myself. I'm not going to even preach to you. I'm just going to let you listen if you want to. But there's no pressure on anybody. But the Spirit of God began to speak to me and remind me of something that happened on back yonder years ago. And that's what I want to share with you about here this morning and talk about here this morning and start about what Jesus wants to do in our lives. God wants to move supernaturally in our lives. But one of the things that he began to speak to me about and talk to me about as I was praying, meditating, and studying this morning up early, you know, because I need a lot of help. But, you know, when we think of the miracles that happened in Jesus' ministry, the people that he ministered to were not born again. The miracles that took place in his ministry, he ministered to people that were not born again. When you see all the miracles and the miracle healings, especially in the miracle healings, you get to thinking about it, well, they were born again. No, the church didn't even exist then. Because the church could not exist until after the shed blood, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the reason I want to talk to you about this, because if you don't understand this particular thought or idea about God's Word in the ministry of Jesus, and even the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts, then you won't understand things that's important for us to understand today and things that we need to do if we're going to receive miracles on the level that Jesus ministered miracles and the apostles administered miracles. So the church was not birthed or born until after Jesus had shed his blood on the cross, died, was buried, placed in the tomb, and rose again the third day and ascended into heaven and appeared in our behalf and took our place and became the sacrifice for the sins of the human race. Isn't that right? Then the Holy Ghost was poured out in the book of Acts chapter 2, and the church was birthed from that point. But if you'll go back and you read through the book of Acts, you'll find out that many of the people that received miracles in the book of Acts, not all, but most all of them were not born again. The apostles were sent out to the lost, isn't that right? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel, of course. Peter was sent to the Jews, and of course Paul or Saul was sent to the Gentiles, people that were not didn't know anything about God. So most of the miracles that happened in the ministry of Jesus, most of the miracles, not all, that happened in the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts, is where they ministered to people who were not born again, and people were healed, miracles happened. It was just amazing what God did. Of course, many people were saved there. Even when Philip went down to Samaria to preach the gospel, he was ministering to people that were not born again. People that didn't know about God. People that had no knowledge of God. So I say all that to say this. Those kind of people receive on a different level than we do. Thank you for getting excited about it. I said those kind of people that don't know anything, that have no knowledge of God's Word, that don't know how to believe God, God will minister to them on a different level than He will with us. He has greater, higher expectations for us than he does for those in the world that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, missionaries I know come to this church and they share with you amazing miracles that happen, but most all of them happen in other countries. I'm not saying that we don't get a little bit every now and then here, but most all of them happen to people that don't know Jesus. Most of the miracles, they happen to people that are not Christians. They happen to people not born again. Now I'm saying that is the way they come into the Lord most of the time, and the way they get born again because God works a miracle for them. So when you hear of all these miracles and then you see the missionaries that come from other countries and come here to minister, then they're not as effective here in the United States. And it's not because they're less anointed. It's because God requires more of those in the church that are born again than He requires of those over in other countries that are not born again. But remember, the people that Jesus ministered to were not born again. The miracles he worked for people were for people that were not born again. Most of the miracles that happened in the book of Acts, not all, but most all of the miracles that happened in the book of Acts were to people and were for people that were not born again, because the church in its fullness was just coming to fruition. But if you'll go and look and study, you'll know that. So Jesus wants to work miracles for you. So we hear about these miracles and signs and wonders and see them happen. In fact, I'll tell you the truth about it. Can I tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? I've seen a lot more miracles ministering to heathens than I have to church folks. I said I've seen a lot more miracles take place when I'm ministering what we call with heathens to the lost, those that are not born again, than I have ministering to church folks. So, well, if you have, why is that? Well, the reason that is true, I believe, and I don't know it all, but the reason I believe it is God requires more from us that know the Word. He expects us to believe His Word. He expects us to act upon His Word. He shouldn't have to prove anything to us whatsoever, because we've already come to Him. We've admitted that He's the Lord. We've admitted that He's the Christ. We've admitted that He's the Messiah. We've admitted that He took our infirmities and bore all our sicknesses and diseases, and by His stripes we are already healed. We admitted all that when we came into Christianity, whether we know or not, and then we go to church, you know, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, you know, day after day, day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and things remain the same. Why do things remain the same? Well, if things remain the same and things have not changed in my life, or things have not changed in your life, I can assure you it is not God's fault. It's not God's fault that I remain where I'm at. It's not God's fault that I have problems. It's not God's fault that I have sickness and disease at all. Why? He's made provision for me to be free from all of those things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for me. But again, all the miracles that Jesus worked, He was working miracles among people that was not born again. Most of the miracles the apostles worked in the book of Acts was among those that were not born again. And so we see when missionaries, again, just reiterating some things, when they go to foreign countries, anointed of God, even you could go to a foreign country if you prayed and you studied and you know the Word of God, and you could lay hands on the sick and you could see them heal right under your hands. Because there's very few requirements for those that don't know any better. Isn't that right? So, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, when I was in prison, and you know I spent over 10 years of my life behind prison bars. When I was in prison as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, because I got born again, remember, on my third escape, and I went back to prison, it was in there that I saw miracles to me that would boggle the human mind. I mean, just like in the Bible. Miracles that's in the Bible that you read about, Jesus ministering to people and them being healed, demon-possessed, being totally set free. Now, I've seen a sprinkling of this since I've been out of prison and been preaching the gospel now for 30 years, a little over maybe, 30 years of preaching the gospel in the church, but I have not seen the miracles on the level that I desire, you know, that I saw ministering to those that were not born again. So what is it that we need to do in order to receive a miracle from God if we're in the church? I could not wait for you to ask me that question. I know you stayed up half the night and you said, well, Brother Andy, what in the world is it that I need to do? Why can't I receive just like the heathen do over yonder? When these missionaries go over there, you know, and they minister to, you know, 100,000 at one time or 10,000 at one time, or just pray one prayer, mass healings take place. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb talk, the blind see. Why in the world? Why can't I have that? You can have that right here in the United States of America. We can have it right in our life, but God requires of us a little bit more than He does of those that don't know any better. People that don't know the Word, people that don't have faith in God's Word, He don't require them to have faith when they don't know anything about it. But if you know about faith and you know about God's Word, He requires that we believe His Word and act on His Word if we're going to receive a miracle. Can I give you a real life example? Are you ready for this? Jesus Christ appeared to Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin. I said Jesus did. Let me see here if I got the exact date that this happened. 1957. Was anybody around in 1957? who was not around in 1957. So we got about half and half. We got the 57 crowd, we got the 54 crowd and older. You want 57 and older and youngers. But in 1957, Jesus Christ appeared to Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin. He was in his local church. He'd been ministering out on the road and he'd come home. And he was there in Texas, in Garland, east of Dallas. Anyway, Dad Hagin was sitting on the platform. A spirit of prayer came on the crowd that night after he got through preaching. And so people began to pray. They just got down by their pews and got around the altar and began to pray. And so he just sat down. There were some steps on the platform, kind of like this, you know, that would come down, maybe like this right here on my left, but steps that would come down. And so because there were so many people around the altar, around the front, just praying because the spirit of prayer was on them, he'd been sitting there praying for a while. And he'd been kneeling on his knees. And then he got up from where he was kneeling on his knees and he just sat down maybe on the top step of the platform and just put his feet down on the steps down there. And he was sitting there singing in other tongues, singing in the spirit in other tongues. And suddenly, right in front of him, about 3 feet away, there stood Jesus Christ. In other words, if Dad Hagin was sitting right here, then Jesus would be standing about right here. About 3 foot away, Jesus appeared to him. He had no idea. He wasn't praying for Jesus to appear for him. But Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, appeared to Dad Hagin. And he said this. The first words out of Jesus' mouth was this. He said, "I have come to answer your prayer." When Jesus said that, Dad Hagin said that he knew immediately. When I say Dad Hagin, I'm talking about Dr. Kenneth Irwin Hagin that started Rhema Bible Training Center. He's now in heaven. In 2003, he moved to heaven to the other side. And I don't say Dad Hagin's a term of disrespect, but of high great respect. But he was my spiritual father, you could say, in the faith, Dad Hagin was, and still is today. I still follow what he said, still follow what he taught, even though he's in heaven and I don't see him anymore. I still stay with what he taught me. Amen. I thank God for that. And I'm like concrete. I'm thoroughly mixed and well set. Amen. I'm just going to stay like I am. And so Jesus appeared to him, stood within 3 foot of him. He said, "I've come to answer your prayer." Well, Dad Hagin said this. He said, "I knew immediately what prayer he was talking about." He said, "Because I had been praying for my wife." And this was in 1957. He said, "I had been praying for my wife." And he said, because she had a warter, a big growth on her throat. And it was growed up so big that it was actually beginning to choke her and cutting off her airway. And of course, medical science was not like it is today. You know, they can do about anything. They do what they call open heart surgery, you know, and they just run you through. They drag you in the front door and push you out the back door, you know. And that's the way it is. But in those days, it was a little different. But literally, you can go to open heart surgery, and as a general rule, you'd be at the hospital in 2 or 3 days. I mean, it's amazing. When they take your old ticker out, you know what I mean? And do something with it and squish it and do all that kind of stuff and do those arteries and pump things through you and hook your blood to some machine while they work on your heart. It's amazing. And then just run you out the door and say, "Go on," you know. But in those days, it was a little different. You know, they didn't have all this new equipment and this modern technology. They've learned a lot since 1957. He said, when Jesus told him, he said, "I've come to answer your prayer," he knew immediately what he was talking about. He goes, "I've been praying for his wife." She would have choking spells. Miss Aretha Hagin, it was her name, Aretha Hagin. We called her Mom Hagin, it's a term of endearment. But she would have choking spells and sometimes even almost pass out and the air would be cut off and she wouldn't be getting enough air into her lungs and getting enough oxygen to her brain. And then sometimes she wouldn't even know where she was at. And this had been going on for a while and it was getting worse and worse. Of course, they're praying. They're believing God, you know, with everything they know to do. Dad Hagin said that he just sensed that if she had surgery on this garter, that she would die. And she was young, you know, in 1957, comparatively, you know, and that she would die. And they had 2 children, you know, and he knew their mama needed their children. So he had been petitioning the Lord. He said, "Lord, let me keep my wife." And he's praying secretly where she didn't know it because he didn't want her to know that he knew that she was going to die with this garter, even if she had to have surgery. He just sensed it in his spirit, in his heart. He said, "Lord, let me keep my wife." He said, "My 2 children need their mama." And he said, I need my wife. She's an asset and a help to me and a blessing to me in the ministry. And he said, we've learned how to work together. You know, he kind of said it a different way, but he said, we've learned how to work together. In fact, let me tell you, Miss Colette's laughing. So I'll tell you, he said, I've got her trained. That's what he said. He said to the Lord, he said, I've got her trained. What he meant by this, he wasn't disparaging his wife. He wasn't talking. He said, I've trained her, you know, how to go and be a minister's wife. You know, how to not worry, because she used to worry and fret and fear because it looked like there was going under 47 ways every day almost, you know. And she just got to develop, and he said, I need my wife. She's a blessing to me. I need her, and the children need her. Lord, let me keep my wife. Because he hadn't heard nothing from the Lord. And so now the Lord's standing right in front of him. He said, I've come to answer your prayer. And he said to him, to Dad Hagin, he said, tell your wife to go ahead and have surgery on that garter. And he said that she's going to not die, but she's going to come through it supernaturally. I'm just paraphrasing. Come through it supernaturally, and everything is going to be all right. He said, because according to the normal course of life, had it continued, then she would have died in surgery, having surgery on this garter as a last resort. The doctors didn't want to do surgery because they thought that she might die. And then, of course, later on, Dad Hagin, talking to her, found out that she always knew the reason she didn't go and have surgery is because she knew that she would die if she had surgery on that garter. She just knew it, and so she didn't want to do it. That's why she kept putting it off. But the Lord said, you tell her to go ahead and have surgery. Why didn't he just heal her? I don't know. I said, I don't know. Do you know? All I know is you got to come on to go to heaven with me. We'll find out when we get there. All I know is a secret thing belongs to God. If God says do something one way, do it. Could he have healed her and made the garter disappear? Certainly. Dad Hagin had laid hands on people in his ministry that had garters much larger than his wife's, and they immediately disappeared. But when he prayed for his own wife, it didn't happen that way. Jesus said, you tell her to go ahead and have surgery on the garter. Well, to make a long story longer or shorter, I can do it both ways, you know. Remember, I'm preaching to me, so I got plenty of time. So you just listening is all. Mom Hagin said to him, you know, we'll go ahead and have surgery. So they went to the doctor. The doctor, you know, looked at the growth and he said, oh my goodness. He said, this thing has gotten so big and much larger than what it used to be because they knew about it, you know. He said, if you have surgery, he said, you're subject to die. And then, of course, they make you sign all them papers. You ever read the papers they make you sign for surgery? What the papers basically say, if we kill you and you die while we're working on you, it's not our fault. It's your fault for letting us do it. That's basically what they're saying. And that's not how they say it, but that's what they mean. If you die in the process, it's your fault, it's not mine, because you shouldn't have been crazy enough to let me cut on you to start with, you know? I'm kind of halfway joking, but I'm telling you the truth. They want you to sign them papers that release them from any responsibility if something goes wrong. Because they had her do the same thing. And of course, Dad Hagin and Mom Hagin just told the doctor everything's going to be fine. We're not concerned. He said they sailed through that. It was amazing how excellent the surgery went. She recovered speedily. And then, of course, she lived a longer life than Dad Hagin did. She outlived him. I said, she outlived him. I said, she outlived him. But she was supposed to die in 57. But she didn't. Just kept living and living and living. But the reason I told you that story is because on the end of Jesus appearing to Dad Hagin, before he disappeared, there sitting in the church in Garland, Texas, y'all remember where Garland's at, he was sitting on the steps before Jesus disappeared. This is what he said to him. And it all goes with what I'm sharing. I'm not going to get through with what I'm sharing with you this morning. I'm just getting started, laying a foundation, because it's going to help us. I said it's going to help you. It's going to help me. I'm preaching to me. It's going to help us. Not going to be able to get through all it because but it's good. It is good. Christians don't receive on the same level today as the heathens do. And if you don't know that, you can sit around waiting on a miracle and die. God expects us to act on His Word. But this is what Jesus said. You ready to hear what He said? Now, I went to the book and got it. It's in the book, I Believe in Visions. In fact, I just pulled it up right here a while ago because the Lord said to me, he said, you get up and tell them this before you tell them anything else. You know, the Lord can do that. The Lord can have you tell somebody something, and I'm telling you what he told me to tell you. Jesus said to Dad Hagin before he left and disappeared that day when he was praying, Jesus said, you ready for this? He said, I did this, son, talking to Dad Hagin, just because you asked me to. He said, you don't know how I long to do for my children if they would only ask me and believe me. Many times they beg and cry and pray, but they don't believe. And I cannot answer their prayers unless they have faith, because I cannot violate my word. But how often I long to help them, if only they would let me by taking me at my word and bringing me their problems, trusting me to undertake for them. Again, Jesus said before he disappeared, tell your wife to be operated on, for she will live and not die. With those words, he disappeared. Dad Hagin said this about what Jesus said to him. He said, this is something that absolutely melted me. That's what Dad Hagin said. And he said, I have never been able to forget it. He said, it blessed me then, when he was talking about this book, and helped me then, and it still blesses me now, talking about when this book was written on back yonder years ago. But what did Jesus say? He said, I did this just because you asked me. He said, but many times people beg, cry, and pray, but they don't believe. And I cannot answer their prayers unless they have faith, because I cannot violate my word. But how often I long to help them if they would only let me by taking me at my word and bringing me their problems, trusting me to undertake for them. So what do you want from the Lord today? What do you need God to do in your life? Come and ask Him, trust Him, and believe Him. But notice here, He said He could not violate His word. So one thing that God expects us to have as born-again believers, He expects us to believe Him and walk in faith in His word. Remember, He said, I cannot violate my word to meet their needs. He said they can beg, they can cry, they can pray, but until they believe, He said, I cannot meet their needs. Remember, when you hear the miraculous reports of what happens in other countries and miracles that happen sprinkling throughout the United States of America, many times, you know, that people don't realize that people are being ministered to, or people that's not even born again. But when you are born again, God requires that we have faith in His word, which is real simple to do. Are you ready to learn about faith? Are you sure? So you want to know something about faith? I do too. So let's talk about it. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. He said, if you want your prayers answered, then you must come to Him in faith. Not just begging and crying and praying. Thank God that He sees our tears and He hears our prayers. We thank God for it. But He still cannot violate His word because He requires that we have faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That goes along and coincides with what Jesus said to Brother Hagin. It's just different words. It says, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that do what? That diligently seek Him. Seek Him how? In faith. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Somebody said, well, Brother Randy, I think about it this way. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, Brother Randy, I kind of have this idea. Well, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Isn't that what it says? And somebody said, well, Brother Randy, I kind of think I got this opinion about it. Well, the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, Brother Randy, you just don't know. You just don't know what Mama said and Granny said. Well, I appreciate Granny and I appreciate Mama, but the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Brother Randy, you ought to know my granddaddy. He was a very spiritual man. He was a great man, a good man. Oh, I appreciate my granddaddy too. But the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So what should we be working on first and foremost in our lives. If we are born again believers, we need to be working on our faith. I am glad that you're excited about it. I'm working on my faith and you're working on your faith, and we're all going over together. Isn't that right? Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. What does the word impossible mean? I looked up the word impossible in Webster's dictionary. I looked up the word in the Greek dictionary. Or, and I mean this word in the Greek and bring it into the Strong's. The word impossible here in the scripture means not possible. So you can read this. Without faith, it is not possible to please God. Without faith, it is not possible to please God. Without faith, it is not possible to please God. So first and foremost, what should I be working on in my life? I should be working on developing my faith, growing in faith, walking in faith, and pleasing God by faith. And when I pray in faith, believing that God has answered my prayer the moment that I pray, and He goes to action and works in my behalf, and not wondering if He's going to do it or not, not wondering if it's going to ever happen or not, not wondering if He's going to meet my needs or not. No, when I pray in faith, what I'm going to do is I'm going to believe God that He has answered my prayer the moment I pray. Why? Because if I don't, then it will not take place in my life. He requires more of me and more of you, excuse me for having to tell you that. He requires more of you than He does the sinner that don't know anything about Him. Oh, Brother Randy, I wish you'd have told me something else. I thought I wanted a free ride. Free ride. I want a free ride. You ever heard of, you know, university, going to university and all that kind of stuff, and some folks, you know, talk about they get scholarships and, you know, all kinds of monies to go. And somebody was saying to another person, you know, about going to university, they got all these scholarships and didn't have to pay any money. They said, well, you just got a free ride, didn't you? And the person responded, well, you was not on the ride that I was on. There wasn't nothing free about it. I had to study, because if you get those scholarships, like my son got, you know, and I'm sure some of you sitting here got it. He got scholarships you could not get unless you made a 4.0 straight A average in every subject. So it's a free ride. It's free if you study. In other words, you had to put some elbow grease in it. Just like my son was in Kansas City, Missouri yesterday with Executive Airshare, not yesterday, Friday, Executive Airshare, and they was interviewing him for a pilot job. It was a 6-hour interview. Whew. 6 hours. Had to take written tests too. You had to be able to read and write the English language. And you had to be able to walk and chew bubblegum at the same time. That was part of it. I mean, just could you imagine a 6-hour interview? Because when you're putting somebody's lives in another person's hands, you want to make sure they're capable. And of course, when they looked at his grades and his master's degree, they said to him, how in the world did you average a 4.0 throughout college, throughout what they call the community college, then throughout Oklahoma State University, then throughout your master's degree? He said, that must have been pretty easy for you. And he responded, sir, there was many nights that I was up all night long. While everybody else was playing games, I was studying. While everybody else was doing the thing on the hand thing on the TV and playing all them, he said, I was reading. He said, I was learning the information. And so when I went to class and took the test, he said, I was able to answer the questions correctly because I studied and applied myself. He said, they did not give it to me. So they said, well, you got a free ride. Yeah, you got a free ride if you work. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life, get ready for this, ain't no free ride. So let me tell you, the Christian life is not a free ride. There is a lie that's been perpetrated across the United States of America and around the world. And this is a big lie. One of the biggest lies that's ever hit Christendom. And this is what it says. Christ Jesus has done it all, and now we do nothing. That is a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. If you don't act on what Jesus said, you'll never benefit from what Jesus died for you to have. The Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, is not a free ride. It's not a free ride. When you hear of all these miracles happening worldwide and this happening, arms going out, deaf ears opening, you know, eye blind eyes popping open, lame walking, all that kind of stuff, I'm not saying, but you find out, and I'm not saying God can't do it here, and God does do things here, but He deals with the healing, the unsaved, on a different level than He does with the saved. If you're born again and you're a Christian, it ain't no free ride. I want something for free. Listen, I like discounts and yard sales and flea markets. There's nothing wrong with liking deals and liking discounts, you know, and things like that. But the things of God are not discounted. This is not a free ride. And we have had that concept. And this is what the Lord began to talk to me about last night. He's been dealing with me about actually for several days. I just never preached it before. Kind of think, well, you just float along and then something's going to happen. You know, I don't have to do anything. Just something's going to happen. And all of a sudden, bing, and there it is, you know. Maybe we look at God and God's, you know, sitting on His big throne up there and He's got a magic throne. And He says, whoa, I see Pastor Ron over there today. I think I'm just going to do something special for him. And they reach out with that magic wand and twang. And you're waiting for the magic wand to come down, twang, and hit you on the head. Have you ever noticed you hadn't ever had a magic wand hit you on the head yet? Why? Because God ain't got no magic wand. There's nothing magic in God. God works the same way every day, all the time. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Those that are not born again, He deals with them on a different level than He deals with me and you. How do you know? I'm proving it in my life. It was asked of Dad Hagin about faith, and we're talking about faith. It was asked of Dad Hagin in this room one time, and this group of ministers were sitting there, you know. And the question was asked to Dad Hagin. Said, Dr. Hagin, he said, and this is later in his life, later in his ministry, you know. He'd been in ministry for many, many years, 50-something years, almost 60. And they said, Brother Hagin said, do you ever get to a place in life in ministry where you don't have to exercise your faith? Well, everybody tuned in, you know, because they wanted to hear this. Because everybody's looking for a free ride. In other words, I don't have to do nothing. And they're waiting for Dad Hagin to say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But this is what he said. He thought for a minute, looked around at the room and all the preachers sitting there, you know, wasn't a whole lot. And he said, boys, girls, he said, if there is such a place in this life that you don't have to exercise your faith, he said, I've never found it. He said, as long as you live on this earth, he said, you're going to have to believe God's word and act on God's word and believe by faith that you have it before it's ever going to take place in your life. Then he told this story too. Are you ready for this? This is on back years ago, and he had wore his car out driving around preaching the gospel. He was preaching prosperity and God supplies all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And he was so broke that he could not pay attention. His tires on his car were so bald that he was concerned about driving in the day in the hot sun. He thought they might blow out on him. So he would drive at night to get to his meetings. His tires were so bald going from one meeting to the other that they would sing songs to him because he'd be broke. He wouldn't have no money. He didn't have money to put tires on the car, even to put food on the table like he should or have a good home for his children and family like he should. He said his tires would not start singing a song to him. What you gonna do now? 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 In other words, he's broke, he's busted, disgusted. I mean, in the natural, people would be that way. But he said, he just decided, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do now, singing back to them tires and hollering them tires. He said, I'm going to trust God, and God's going to take care of me. What's he doing? He's putting his faith in the proper perspective. Isn't that right? He's believing God. He said, I'm not going to do a thing. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to stay awake half the night worrying about it. And in that particular church he'd just left from, he didn't get enough money, you know, to pay all their bills. And he didn't have another meeting scheduled. He didn't know what in the world was going to do. It was just Christmas time. He didn't have money to buy Christmas for his children. So when he got home late at night, Miss Aretha was there, his wife. And of course, she's concerned. He said, How'd everything go? He said, all right. I said, how much was the offering? He said, he didn't want to tell her, you know. He said, oh, honey, everything's going to be all right. God's going to take care of us. Just go back and go to sleep. So he got in bed, didn't worry one moment about it, went off to sleep, went to snoring, cutting a few logs. So he got in real late, so he didn't get up early with the kids and Miss Aretha, his wife, because she had to get them up, get them off to school and everything. So he didn't get up real early, about 9:30 or so, you know. He heard the somebody wanting to talk to him, and his wife said, well, he didn't get in till, you know, real late, and he said, he's in the bed asleep, and said, I hate to wake him up. And, of course, he heard her voice and said, honey, I'm awake. He said, I'll talk to him. He went and got the phone, and it was a preacher at the other end, and God had gave him a meeting while he was asleep, and everything worked out for him financially. When you go to bed worrying, when you go to bed fretting, when you go to bed wondering if God's going to help me or not, you're not going to bed in faith. And if you can't go to bed in faith, then it's not going to work for you like it should. Remember, this ain't no free ride. This ain't no free ride. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. There is expectations that God has for you and has for me if I'm going to receive from Him. Remember, He ministers to those that are not born again. Those that are in the world, He'll minister to them on a different level than He ministers to me. He expects more out of me, and He expects more out of you than He expects out of somebody that don't know anymore. But if you know God and you're born again and you know His Word, which you do because you've been at this church for a while, then all you got to understand is this ain't no free ride. It ain't no free ride. If you don't exercise your faith, you're not going to have what the Bible says. And I say that as kindly as I can. And Jesus said the same thing to Brother Hagin, and when he talked to him, he was saying, my people come, and he said, they beg and they cry and they pray. He said, but they don't have faith, and he cannot. I said, I cannot violate my word to meet their needs. So in order for God to meet our needs, then what we've got to do is we've got to come to Him in faith. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. I'm glad that you're excited about what is right and what is wrong. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for those that come to Him must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, how do you act in faith? Even though there's much more, we're going to get into it. But let me tell you about how to act in faith and how some of these things. I can tell stories about my own life, but let me tell you a few stories about Dad Hagin. I told you about his car being wore out, remember? And all the things and the fenders are flopping and all that. Finally, he had to sell it. You know, one of them he had for junk. He started saying that he was going to buy him a brand new Cadillac. You know, when the Cadillacs come out back years ago, you know, I'm going to buy me a new Cadillac. So everywhere he'd go during that year, he would tell the preachers, when a new Cadillac's come out this year, he said, I'm going to buy me a new Cadillac. And some of the preachers thought, oh my God, he's out of his mind. Some Christians say he's out of his mind. But he just kept saying it by faith. Did he have the money to buy it? He couldn't even bought old set. And he just kept saying it and kept saying it. His head would tell him, you're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar. So he finally got down towards, you know, over the latter part of the year, the fall of the year, and he got down to this pastor's church. And when he was unpacking, you know, his stuff out of his room, the pastor was sitting around there, you know, getting his stuff out to preach his extended meeting. Back in those days, he'd go 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks at a time, sometimes 8, 9, one time 9 weeks, you know, in a meeting. It was different in those days, you know. And he was, in the course of the conversation, he just said to that pastor, he said, I'm going to buy me a new car, you know, when they come out this year. And the pastor spoke up, said, glory to God, Brother Hagin, we'll help you. He said, we'll help you get that new car, that new Cadillac. He said, in fact, he said, I'll tell you the truth about it. He said, one of the fellows in my church, he said, his brother, he said, he owns a dealership. He said, I was down there the other day, and he said, I believe he's got a car just like you're describing that you want sitting on the lot right now. He said, while you're here, if you want to, he said, me and you will go down there. Brother Hagin said, praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. And you can imagine what his head was saying while he's saying, praise the Lord. His head was telling him, you crazy. You out of your mind. You out of your mind. You ain't got no money. You couldn't even buy no sitting in. You couldn't even buy a laying in. You can't buy nothing. So a day or two later, the pastor said, well, come on, Brother Hagin. He said, let's go. And so they went down, you know, and they drove down across town, went down through there, wherever it was. And they got down, and sure enough, they pulled up in this dealership. When they pulled up in the dealership, guess what was sitting out there on the lot? The car, just like Brother Hagin wanted. I mean, equipped just like he wanted it. Even the color that he wanted it was right there on the yard. And it was amazing about it. And so they went in, you know, and he walked into the dealership's office of the guy that run the company, you know, the owner. The pastor introduced Dad Hagin to the guy. And he said, Brother Hagin's interested in that car out there. He said, he wants to buy that Cadillac out there. He said, bless God, the old dealer said. He said, I may be an old sinner. He said, but I think a pastor ought to have a new car. He said, I'll help you get that thing. So he sat there smoking his cigar, and he said, how do you want to pay for it? You know, he said, well, Brother Hagin said, well, I ain't got no money. He said, all I got is this old clunker car, you know. And he said, the valves are rattling, it's a smoking and a carrying on, and a leaking oil, the transmissions are jumping, you know, and the tires are bald on it. And he said, it ain't worth hardly anything at all. He said, well, if I had that car on my lot, he said, I'll tell you the truth about it, and it was fixed up in good shape, he said, I'd put it on the lot for $800. Now, you can't buy a car today for $800 almost new, you understand. But back yonder, you could buy them cars, you know, for $2,000 or $3,000 or even less, sometimes under that. I got a 1930 Model A Ford right now, just like it came off the line from Henry Ford, and they didn't pay hardly anything for that, $300 or $400. And you complaining about car prices. All you got to do is get transported back in time. It's just something I tinker with every now and then. You had to be a mechanic to drive the doggone thing, you know, a half mechanic. You know, and know what to do and shift the gears because they don't have much power. You know, you can start it with a hand crank or you just got an electric start. They did start putting electric starters on about that time. He said, I'll give you $800 for your car. He said, Brother Hagin spoke up and protested. Said, no, he said, my car's not worth no $800. He said, my car, he said, remember the valves are clattering, it's leaking oil, the transmissions are slipping, and it's a smoking and everything. He said, I've got well over 100,000 miles on it. He said, I don't care. He said, I think a preacher ought to drive a good car. So to make a long story short, Brother Hagin got in that brand new car and drove away without giving the man a dime. He just gave him an old clunker. You know what I mean? And the man took it, but what he had been doing is he'd been saying by faith, I'm going to buy me a new car. I'm going to buy me a new car. I'm going to buy me a new car. And he said it was the easiest thing he had ever done to pay for that car. But what was he doing? He was operating in the principles of faith. This ain't no free ride. Remember that. It's not a free ride. If we're going to receive from God, we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to talk about faith even tonight. We're going to talk about what faith is not, what faith is, how to know when you're in faith. In fact, if you know when you're in faith, that's worth a decillion dollars just to know the answer to that question. What is a decillion dollars? Somebody told me it's a number with 33 zeros after it. I'll just have to take their word for it. I like all the zeros, though. And the more you put on it, you know, the better I like it. You know, all them zeros. But at the same time, if you'll walk by faith and not by sight, supernaturally, you're going to receive from God. But tonight, I'm going to answer that question. How to know when you're in faith. I can prove it to you right out of the Bible. And here we are as Christians have been going through our life wondering if I'm in faith or not. If I'm not in faith, I'm going to receive from God. I'll tell you how you're going to always receive from God. You're going to receive from God by faith and faith alone. As a born-again Christian, I'm not saying that God doesn't work miracles. I'm not saying that God doesn't work sovereignly by the gifts of the Holy Ghost. He does. But as a general rule, on a day-to-day basis, you receiving miracles from God is going to take place by you exercising your faith, you believing God. And so we're going to talk about that, and we're going to get into that more as we go along in these meetings because it would take me a good while just to get started on that this morning. But I know that you're encouraged. When I first started speaking, you know, you were kind of despondent and depressed and down and out, but now it was like, let me at him. Let me go. Oh, my God, I'll get him. I'm believing God. Because when you found out this ain't no free ride, you decided to get up and start doing something. I could just tell it. I could just see it. Because it's not a free ride. A lot of people, the concept, again, is in the United States of America, and it's creeping around the world, that Jesus has done it all, and now I don't do anything. There is a truth to that. But that's only a half-truth. If we don't act on what Jesus has done, we will never benefit from the blessings He died for us to have. We act by faith. Smith Wigglesworth said this, faith is an act. Faith is an act. So if you'll act on God's word, believe God's word, you'll always receive from God whatever it is that you want, need, or desire. Aren't you glad that you came this morning? I'm so glad that you came. I'm so pleased with you. And I can just see a difference in you. I can see how you just lit up while we was talking, because the word of God brings faith to us. Even though we only read just one scripture. But I've got plenty more, believe it or not. But I want you to understand that without faith, it is not possible to please God. First and foremost, above all, we should examine our faith, build our faith, and develop our faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And again, in this meeting, I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about how to get in faith and stay in faith. So you don't want to miss one service. I'm going to try to get to that point tonight, but you don't want to miss one service because it all ties together. And again, it's not just something that I come up with because I needed something to say. It's because the Lord has been dealing with about me in my personal life here for, several weeks, but really in the last 3 or 4 days, especially, been dealing with me about this ain't no free ride. You know, if you want something from me, if you'll believe me, He said, I'll cause it to come to pass for you. And He will for you too. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your holy written word.